John's Gospel, chapter 12. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. These three words that we used on introduction one night, on a lengthy introduction because it was so important, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Father, bless this portion in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God makes one very important statement about every single person that's in His church. And that's this. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. What is that speaking of tonight? It's speaking of this. I want your undivided attention right here as the anointing starts to come and I get the revelation. It means this, that you may be saved tonight and I may be saved tonight, but unless with my free will I fall into the ground and die to any idea that I have about living, in three most unusual words, I abide alone. But the most unusual thing is, I'm resting in what my decision is, the Greek says. Never saw it in my life until now. In other words, a lot of people think they're in God's will because they have peace. Peace is not an indication necessarily of God's will tonight. The devil gives peace. In the fifth chapter of Jeremiah, he gives a false peace. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah 6:14, same thing. Revelation 6, the first three verses. In the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, when the white counterfeit horse comes, there's going to be all kinds of peace after we go to heaven. They're going to be so glad to get rid of us, and they're going to have peace. It's not going to be God's peace tonight. It's going to be a false peace. How can I detect between God's peace and a false peace? When I have God's peace, I move by faith. When I have a false peace, I accept sight by reason. There it is. God challenged me to move on by faith. The tree of knowledge challenges me to be careful and settle down. God's faith is like Peter in the 21st chapter of John, who's been out all night on the boat and caught nothing with John. But when he hears the voice of Jesus Christ with reckless abandonment, he goes into the water and he doesn't wait to rationalize. He just goes and gets wet all over and comes to the shore and beats everybody. That wasn't rationalization tonight. That was reckless abandonment. That was going because of the Word of God in reckless faith. He didn't wait to see if he got peace about it. He went. And that's the difference. You can make your own decision tonight and have all kinds of peace. But don't come up and tell me that's the reason you know it's God's will. Because the word abide means restfully peaceful. That means tonight that hundreds and thousands that never go to the cross, that never die to self, are restfully peaceful. But as far as God goes, they're abiding alone, even though they're saved. Imagine that. They're restfully peaceful. But as far as God goes, they're abiding alone. Last night we preached on discerning the Lord's voice. I made this statement that when Jesus Christ's body was upon the earth, it was perfect and sinless. He was born perfect in Hebrews 5:9. He knew no sin in 2 Corinthians 5:21. There was no guile found in his mouth in 1 Peter 2:22. He was perfect. But they judged his body and found him guilty of 18 charges, and though his body was perfect, they found him to be guilty and nailed him to a tree. They didn't discern the sinless, perfect body of God Almighty incarnate.
Amen.
Now there's a new body. It's the common body. Many members that make up the one new man. The same crowd of religion and the same crowd in the world that judged it, condemned it, and found it to be guilty. But that body is also perfect.
Psalm 4:7, there's no spot in that body. In Psalm 45:13, the king's daughters are all beautiful within. In Colossians 2:10, that body is complete in him who is head of all principalities and powers. In Philippians 3:15a, that body is perfect. That's why tonight, in James 5:12, you speak not evil of one another, because if we do, this is what happens. Hebrews 6:6, we crucify the Son of God afresh, or we put nails in the body of Jesus Christ today by attacking a single member of his body. When we put nails or anything against any member of his living body, it's putting nails afresh in the very body of Jesus Christ, who is perfect because he died. Who is perfect because he cleansed them and buried their Adam nature and refuses to impute sin. And if they sin, he lovingly rebukes and corrects through his loving and grace of chastisement. But he refuses to charge them with sin. They're his redeemed, glorious, blood-bought body. So the Word of God says, don't put nails in them. Don't crucify them afresh.
But lay down your life for them and love them.
Amen.
That's Christianity we've taught. You don't hear that kind of Christianity, I'm sorry. I don't think you hear it while you go to church, if you're really honest. You may think you do, but it's not quite there. Why? Because if we don't discern the Lord's body, many will be weak, many will be sick, and many will die. 1 Corinthians 11:28 through 31, starting at 26. Think of it. Weak, sick, and then death. It's so vital that we discern that everybody here that's saved tonight, you are a member of the body, flesh, and bone of Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5:30. You that have been joined with the Lord is one spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17. And you are God's body. And tonight, I must discern that you are the Lord. Weak though you may be, failed though you may have, But by grace, through the redeeming blood and the 39 things that happened to you the moment of salvation, you are Jesus Christ's only body today. And when anybody hurts you, they drive nails and crucify his body afresh.
It is impossible to be renewed if we do that. What does that mean? It means anybody that attacks the body of Jesus Christ will be vexed. Even will backslide and be taken home to be with the Lord first every week. Then if they don't repent, they'll get sick. Maybe 2 or 3 years in between. And then God will take them home in physical death.
What is the sin of physical death that takes a believer home? God revealed it to me tonight. It's attacking the corporate body of Jesus Christ is the sin of physical death of 1 John 5:16 for the believer. Put it together, the Spirit will anoint you with it. It's absolutely correct. If I don't discern the Lord's body, and I attack the living body of Jesus Christ, weak, sick, many die. There is a sin that a brother commits. I don't say you should pray for it. 1 John 5:16. There it is. The homiletics class. Some of them are here tonight to take homiletics. Heard the tape by Jack Hiles, and they heard the tape prepare the preachers. Silent Preaching by Robert Steen. They heard the tape today, which you, some of you, have heard, that if in any wise you judge your brother, the sins come on him and go on you. And Robert Steen said it was God's sense of humor. But the sins come off the brother and go right on you, even for a mental attitude sin. He said it's the law of double jeopardy on a reflective mood in the center of the cloth. Think of it. Now, if you'll notice it carefully, if a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. Show you what happens if it rests, if it abides alone. It's over here abiding alone. Self-pity. Proud. Courting inferiority complexes. Abiding alone, and listen to this next statement, it abides alone with its depression. It abides alone with its discouragement. It abides alone with its self-pity concept and yet denies it. It abides alone with its natural disposition and what it calls what has happened to its life. It abides alone with all the memories of failure and frustration and all the possibility of repeated performance. I'm saying tonight, if a person doesn't go to the cross and let Jesus Christ end it all, they're always going to abide alone with what Adam has given them, good and bad, and they'll be that way the rest of their life. There is no remedy. They must take a step of faith. Go to the cross. Enter into his death and burial, and let a brand new mind and the fire of the Holy Spirit, the life of Jesus Christ, then the gift of the Holy Spirit, take over as they are baptized in the corporate body through the baptism of fire in the Holy Spirit, and live as Jesus Christ's living epistle on earth today with the purpose of absolutely being godly and manifesting heaven's mind in earth's public opinion.
You don't want the cross. I said last night that Jesus Christ didn't come to redirect man. He came to kill him.
Jesus Christ didn't come when you made that decision and when I made that decision to redirect it. He didn't come to pamper our flesh. He didn't come to take us to the tree of knowledge and see if he could appease our conscience. He didn't come to spare Adam. He refuses to modify anything. He has one verdict. When that man of Rome was headed to the cross, he knew something. He wasn't coming back. When we go to the cross of Calvary and we pick up our faith in Jesus Christ and walk towards that cross, we're not coming back. There's nothing to hold on to. Jesus Christ isn't redirecting us. He's killing us. He's not giving us a new opportunity to make Adam change. He's going to slay Adam, destroy Adam, bury Adam, and give us God. That's what Jesus Christ wants tonight, to take Adam out and put God in. When he does this, then we've got a brand new mind, brand new emotions. Instead of having an earthly faith, we have a supernatural reckless abandonment which dares to believe God, because God is the foundation of the faith. And tonight Jesus Christ doesn't want to make old man new. He wants to kill the old man and give something brand new. Remember what we said, he didn't come to make sick people better, spiritually speaking. He did spiritually speaking. He came to kill them and give them a brand new life. But the church says, please, pass me a little flower. Remember, I'm a new Christian. And then the Christians say, be very careful what you have to say, because you don't want to drive them away. In other words, jack up Adam, pamper Adam, appease Adam, court Adam, entertain Adam, redirect Adam, reorientate Adam, do everything so that Adam will still be willing to listen to God. But that's not what the cross does. Judges Adam. I won't fellowship with anybody. You're dead. The Christian hates to be God's sign of the cross to unsaved loved ones. But we have to be.
It means that they're not going to like the cross, but they'll never be saved as long as we pamper them. They'll never be saved as long as we completely try to win them through sentimentality. As much as we should love them with divine love, they're only going to be saved when they face head on the cross.
You see, they'll never be saved. There's no way. You might win them sentimentally. You might get them to approve of your Christian activity. But there's no way that they'll ever meet God unless it's at the cross.
And if they won't go to the cross in the Bible, then you're the cross. And many times you can't appease them. Many times your God sentence of death upon their life. Because Christ not only died for us, he died for them. And therefore they've got to face the cross, or they can't really be saved.
How many understand? You love them, you lay down your life for them. But you won't compromise with them. Because they have to face the cross. Just like you did. And if you don't express the cross to challenge their Adam will never have to face it. So pray that God will take all human sentimentality out of it and put the cross in. That's why the Jesus Father and Mother, earthly Father, was so angry at him. Luke, the second chapter. That's why his own loved ones in Mark 3:21 said he's mad. They said he is mad. His family about their own son, who was God. They said, he's mad.
it out. Deny yourself. Follow me. If you don't think less of father and mother, brother and sister, wife and children, yea, in your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. You may be a disciple of the Bible. You may be a disciple of some church. You may be a disciple of a family, but you won't be mine unless you deny yourself and them. Not only do you deny your Adam, but you deny their Adam, so that everybody, sooner or later, comes face to face with the cross. And if we don't do it, we're prolonging death and allowing Adam to survive, and therefore they won't be ready to meet Christ, which is who is coming soon.
How many understand? It's very true and very admirable tonight. That's what the Spirit tells me. It's right on time. I don't know how many it's supposed to be for, but I've got a witness that there's many here tonight that have to have everything I said an introduction on. And remember, it's thus saith the Lord. We're not going to see 150 souls say, and end muscular dystrophy people here. Unless we're right on with God, and we are right on with God because of grace. Now listen. Except a man fall into the ground and die, he can never be a member of the Lord's body experience. Any man that you've ever seen go into the... Notice what Jesus said. He didn't say die. He said fall into the ground and die. What did he mean? Get out of sight. Get out of sight. Jesus isn't interested tonight in our public opinion. He isn't interested in our concept of what we've got to do. We go to the cross, he's buried, has our funeral, puts us in the body, and then in Acts 13, the New Testament cherubs sent out Paul and Silas, and Paul and Silas, beautiful as they were in Christ, couldn't go out without the New Testament church sending them. They weren't their own men, they were God's men in the body. They made no decisions of going out until the body prayed and the Holy Spirit sent them out. Paul didn't say, I got a call to go. He was a little different than most of us today, wasn't he? He wasn't independent. He said, let's have a prayer meeting. He followed prayer and let the Holy Spirit do his thing. I like that. Acts the 13th chapter. They gathered and had their prayer meeting. It was beautiful. Can't you see them pray? They had the gift of the Spirit. They had fire, power, love, joy, peace. And they really had it. And they got up in the upper room and prayed. Then they laid their hands on Paul and Silas, and they said, the Spirit says for you to go. Now go in Jesus' name. They went. They didn't go on their own. What makes you think you have a right? You don't. You have the body pray, and the body doesn't. The Holy Spirit sends you through the body. Now, why is that? Let me tell you why. Because God wants to bring circumstances where I need you and you need me. We didn't go to South Philly because I said to go. I knew nothing about it when it came up. I have never made a major decision in my life against the corporate body. You can't name a one. Never made one. There's never been one I've made, but you prayed. I had a meeting. I told you transparently, and we decided together. The Holy Spirit said, this is an open door. There's no other, and you've got to go, so go. We never made one. Why? Because we're dead. We're buried. He not only crucified us, but he buried what he crucified so that it cannot be resurrected bones and dead orthodoxy of rationalistic expression in our humanity to direct us without the cross. Now then, when you're dead and you're buried, that leaves only Jesus Christ's body, or there isn't any. It's got to be a resurrection or you're not there. So either you go nowhere, do nothing after you accept the verdict of the cross and burial, or you're hid with Christ in God. And then you're not seen, we're not seen. We make our decision through the Holy Spirit together and through the corporate organism of life. And by the grace of Almighty God, He sends us, the Spirit does, individuals do not, the Spirit does. I can't tell you what you're supposed to do. But I can do this. I can go to the body and pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and guarantee the body will tell you what to do. I have no more right to tell you, other than to interpret maybe what God gives the body, than you have. Because I'm dead too. Unless God gives a revelation and the body confirms it. Now then. I want you to see tonight that if it falls into the ground and dies, it brings forth not its own idea, not its own sentimentality, not its own depression, not its own background, not its own religious firecrackers and the desert mountains of the dead. It brings forth much fruit out of death. And that's beautiful. And that's revival. And that's Christ. That kind of living takes faith in Jesus Christ totally and completely. It's adventurous, it's dangerous, but it's God. May I say this tonight? Many good believers that live beautiful lives here and there, everywhere across the world, are abiding alone. Eat this bread and drink my
this time.
Excuse me.
You show the Lord's death till I come. I said last night this. What does it mean to show the Lord's death? Now watch this. In a real vertical, a real communion life. The Lord's death included mine, and the Lord's death included yours. So if I show the Lord's death tonight, I'm showing that there's none of me left, and there's none of you. Now, if I'm dead, as far as I'm concerned, no matter what you do or say, you're dead, then I'm showing the Lord's death to you. Do you see it? It's beautiful. I was saying, listen. And to show the Lord's death. Now, the word Lord means life out of death, power over death, resurrection. So if we show the Lord's death, we show death to Adam and life to the Lord, or that's what we show, and that's communion. And my fellowship with you is based upon His life and His blood. And your fellowship with me is based upon His life and His blood. And when we show each other Christ, we're showing the Lord's death. I like that. That's really communion. Somebody gets mad, gets ugly, you turn the other cheek, and then you hope that they won't do it again, because if they do, you've got to turn the other one. But anyway, you don't react and don't retaliate. What are you showing? You? No, you're showing the Lord's death. And anyone that sees you show the Lord's death knows you're in communion with the blood and the bread. He said, do it till I come. Do it till I come. I can't, Lord. I know I can't. Unless, of course, you do away with Adam. Okay, they that are the Lord's have crucified the flesh. Galatians 5:24, have crucified the flesh. Thank you, Lord. Then I am dead, that's right. You buried me? Yeah. I don't have to bide alone and protect my old Adam life? No. I don't have to live in my self-pity anymore? No. I don't have to be depressed. No. I can't even get discouraged. Don't have to. Dead, buried, crucified. Well, can I pamper my flesh and go to the tree of knowledge and figure a way out to be human and practical about being human? No, you're dead. Colossians 3, verse 3. Ye are dead. Your life is hid with God. That's my verdict. You're dead. Don't read, think, listen to, talk about, rationalize anything. You're dead. The cross was cruel. The cross was harsh. The cross was dogmatic. The cross was decisive. The cross was ugly. The cross killed him. You're dead. That's it. And there's no reason to accept anything about it, man. You're dead. But thanks be unto God. In comes the Holy Spirit. In comes a mind filled with love, joy, and peace. For every trial of promise, for every fear not, 360, for every day, 365 fear not. In comes Jesus Christ, the throne, the kingdom, the power, the peace, the joy, the righteous, imparted, imputed, gift, grace, given to you, to me. Hide us in a body, protect us. If He does anything with us, it's God. Whatever He does, it's His will. Lost, hid, no preference, no natural will. Lost, faith, love, joy, unity, union, and the power of praise. Our life has been liberated. No longer do we talk about anything about us tonight. We talk about Christ. You get disturbed when you can't figure out a way to figure out Adam. lady said to me last night from the local area, lived in Dover. She said, I've been mentally sick for 10 years. I said, what have you tried to do? She said, I've been saved. I've done this, and I know Jesus, and I've been a good woman, and I haven't sinned, and I'm not guilty. I said, I didn't say you were, but what have you been doing these 10 years? She said, I go to church and hear the gospel and love it. I said, what have you been doing? I said, let me tell you. You're disturbed because you can't figure out Adam. And I said, you'll be disturbed 10 years from tonight. Are you ready to accept the fact that you have been crucified and slain and buried? If you won't accept it, there's nothing I can do to help you. Accept it, you'll go out free. Reject it, and nobody can help. What's your answer? I made her face reality therapy. The rest of them wanted to pray. I said, don't pray. I don't want to pray for her. There's no time for prayer. Hundreds of people have prayed for her. She doesn't need prayer. She needs the cross. I can't force her to believe it, but it's already happened. She can receive it. Head on, glory to God. Jesus doesn't want you to get better. Jesus wants you to be made whole. Jesus doesn't want you to be better little by little. Jesus doesn't want to heal you slowly. Jesus Christ wants to get at the root of the problem. Take the axe, cut at the root, Matthew, the 3rd chapter. Go right at the root, cut it down, watch it fall, bury it, and say, there, I have set you absolutely free. You are free. You are God. That's Christ. But you see, nobody dares to tell it that highly. Because after all, it's too simple and too definite and too quick. Nobody wants to get delivered like that. It's too much of a miracle, after all. We're human, aren't we? We're human. And we're still on the earth. Listen, the only way you can say that tonight, if you don't really believe Romans 8:11, the same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead shall quicken my mortal body. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have his mind. In Philippians 2:5, let it be in you. In Romans 5:5, the love takes over the emotions, divine love. And tonight, if the Son shall set us free, glory be to God, we don't have to go on in periodic monthly defeat. Just because of blue Mondays or blue neighbors or blue families, we don't have to. We are free, we are risen, we are ascended, we are, it's true, it's real as the air I breathe, as the water I drink, as the floor I walk on, as the car I drive, it's real, and even more real than that, even if I was a student of metaphysics. It's more real than that because it's God's Word, and it's declarative, final, and settled. My only responsibility is to grow in the grace of the knowledge of it and to experience the life of the power of it. But except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it'll abide alone. Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever come to the place where you swear you're all alone all the time? Nobody really knows your world that you're living in. They don't have your circumstances. You're abiding alone. Why? Because you didn't fall into the ground and die. You haven't been buried in the body. The most important thing on earth today is the body of Jesus Christ. Get with it every time you can, as you do. Drive miles to be with it. The living church.
The people that have understood it, that have had the concept, the revelation, the reality, that have had the souls, the power, the miracles, the maturity, get with it. Don't shortchange yourself tonight with primary Christianity. It's too late. Get in the body and live. Be here. Do anything you can, but get in the body. Baptize. Be baptized in it experientially. Thrive on it. Feed on it. Serve it. Love it. Lay down your life for it. Manifest the Christ in the head of it. Love it and cherish it. Go on. Be bold. Go into reckless abandonment. Be adventurous. Get in the body and live. Sell out. Sell everything you got experientially and get in the body. If anything comes between you and the very best that the body has, don't let it, whatever it might be.
It's not worth it. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Fantastic verse. Whosoever shall keep his life can be very much assured that he'll lose it. Some of the things that we try to keep, we're going to see them go up. But if we lose the life that tries to keep them, we'll find life eternal in everything we do. That's what the Word says. And that's discipleship. That's what it means to discern the Lord's body. That's what it means to be baptized in the Lord's body. That's what it means to say, not I but Christ. And that's what it means not to crucify the Son of God afresh daily. If I hurt Hollis Nelson in any way tonight, if I deliberately and willfully violated the scriptural blueprint to hurt Hollis Nelson in one way tonight, he is a member of the body, flesh, and bones of Jesus Christ. I would be crucifying not Hollis Nelson. He's already been crucified. I'd be crucifying the some part of the body of Jesus Christ. He is the body. He got there by grace. It happened through regeneration. It's not of himself, lest he could boast. It was a miracle of God. God put it in. And whatsoever he doeth forever. Ecclesiastes 3:14. If I hurt any member of this body tonight, I am either mentally or any otherwise, I am crucifying the very body of Jesus Christ. May I suggest tonight, that's why many churches do not win souls. They're knocking each other off and crucifying Jesus Christ's body when they hurt one another. They're weak. That's the first step. They're weak. They're not winning souls. The second step is they're going to be sickly. That may come a year, 2 or 3 years later, because God is so beautiful and he'll try so hard to get them to repent. First is weakness. Then it's sickness, and then years go by, and many die, and many sleep, and nobody dares to say anything because we're not going to judge. But inside we know that they didn't discern the body of Jesus Christ. I'm saying tonight that the greatest sin in America for the church is the way they treat born-again Christians. If you touch them, you're touching the very body of God Almighty. He made that that's imperfect perfect, no spot, before the rapture, positioning in his beautiful love. Just imagine that. But what happens when somebody does not discern the Lord's body and attacks it viciously? Then we pray for them, we have no fellowship with them, we stay away from them because that's the commandment of the Word of God. You cannot come among them and be separate. We refuse to fellowship. We don't endorse that that divides and hurts and destroys the Lord's body. It's not up to us to judge them. We have no right to condemn them. We have no right. We pray. We must protect our body through the Holy Spirit's guidance and prophecy. We pray, but we do not in any way retaliate. But there's one thing we do. We have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness in Ephesians 5:11, but to minister to them. I love the attitude and friendship that many have had so beautifully here. I also was telling somebody tonight of the amazing friendship of men like Dr. Hiles and Dr. Stewart. By the way, those men will be speaking directly to you on a Bible Speaks tapes. Dr. Hiles will be making up cassette tapes of 15 minutes, the leading Sunday school in America, directly to me and to our Bible Speaks ministry for WBCS. Dr. Stewart will be making them up weekly. Dr. Bob Gray will be sending some. And they'll introduce it to the Bible Speaks, to our ministry, and comment on what's going on and give a brief message. We're hitting all the top churches in America. We're going to do that with Tom Malone and many others. Well, anyway, I want you to see. The tapes have already gone out. I want you to see that when Dr. Hiles and Dr. Stewart supposedly murdered that man, first degree murder, a group of pastors sent letters to Dr. Hiles. They said, "We've always backed you. We love you. We've been to your school. We know Stewart's guilty." And Hiles typed out an ugly letter back, burned it up, and in anger said, "Never come in fellowship with him again until they repent of their attitude toward Dr. Stewart." And that was before he ever asked Dr. Stewart anything about the case. He raised $26,000. Why? Why is he the top pastor in all of America? Because he has a heart that's loyal and true to God and to the brethren. Because he honors and loves and lays down his life for his friends. Just as many of you, I know, have that same heart. But that's what loyalty is to me. I don't feel that any of our body members should ever appear anywhere or go anywhere where I and this body isn't fully accepted. If you do, you're disloyal to the church that nourished you, that fed you, that was used of God to get you to heaven. And I think you should, unless they would accept us, your kids shouldn't go to their Sunday school. You shouldn't participate in any way. Why? Because no matter how good and kind they seem to be, they're absolutely not deserving the Lord's body. If that isn't crystal clear tonight, many of us have got an oath with each other that as long as we live, we're going to do that with each other. You can be sure we will, by the grace of God. But you see, it would be inconsistent with Jesus Christ and the cross to do it any other way. If it's not good enough for you, then I don't want to accept them either. Is that clear? I hope it's scriptural in your heart, because I could give you tonight over 200 scriptures to prove that's true. So if they ever come to you, make any reference of anything, your answer should be, when you can accept the ministry that's winning more souls in the state of Maine than any other Protestant church, and accept my ministry, my pastor, and my church, then you can be sure that I'll be there too. But until then, you can be sure that I'm a friend, disloyal, and you'll never see me. That kind of Christianity makes people think and forces people to go to the cross. But anything else enhances them to go on without a cross. That would make them look at themselves what they really are. The Bible says, "By their fruit you shall know them." And when the New Testament church was right
It won 3,000. When it was right, it won 5,000. What was the fruit of the cross and the filling of the Holy Spirit? Love and soul winning.
And the gift of the Spirit. I hope this is being taped tonight. Now listen. I'd like to have it go into all of our members everywhere who have already done so fantastically beautiful in the responsibility of love. Now, divine love has a responsibility. Loyalty. Friendship. And that's his responsibility to lay down his life for the brethren. And I don't care who it is tonight. Anyone that doesn't do that, if they can't accept Bobby Crocker, then they can't accept me. Because Bobby Crocker and I happen to be one in attitude and mind and love and vision and purpose and goals. And that's the cross does that. Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die. It abides alone. Now watch my last statement because it just came and I think it's loaded. It'll come like it just started. You may think when I say this, honestly, every time it's always the same. I'm not playing games. God is my witness. Now watch this. It's high time that we was willing to cooperate with God and to let some people abide alone that will not die and be buried and go to the cross of Jesus Christ.
Don't try to fellowship and help anybody that won't go to the same cross that we go to. They go to the cross, or let them abide alone. Don't say, I like you because we've had good fellowships in the past. Take my hand. Say, oh, hi, Doug, I'll be praying for you. So kind, courteous, but no fellowship. Why? Because there is none. There can be no fellowship outside of the cross. There may be a sentimental relationship, but no fellowship. I told the high school college students this morning, I said, some of you are going with each other. And you use the fact that if she doesn't love you and she doesn't go all the way with you, you probably backslide. You need her to help. You get her in bondage. So she says, oh, he'll go back if I don't continue to go with him. So she isn't particularly sold on him, but she doesn't want him to go back. He uses it as a wedge. The couple of kids down there were staring like mad. I did something I don't usually do. I was prying. I did know that they were doing it that way. Well, anyway, it wasn't discernment that time. It was something I knew. But but listen, one thing, why is it that we won't let Jesus Christ do his work on us? When we see him abide alone, oh, Emily over there. I love Emily. She's our character that we used years ago in our beautiful revival ministry. Anyway, here's Emily over here. And everybody says, Emily is down this morning. Emily. Dear, what's the matter? I'm depressed today. What's the matter, dear? I don't know. Just got a letter from home. I don't know. I don't know as I can tell you. It's just nothing is going good. Well, listen, Emily. Why don't you come with me and have a drink, a cup of coffee? I'll put arsenic in it. No. But Emily, why don't you come with me?
Listen, dear.
Tell me all about it. We call it comfort. God calls it pampering. I don't mean that we shouldn't be understanding with Emily. I don't mean that we shouldn't go and try to lift Emily up. But I am saying that the best thing for Emily, lovingly, kindly, is to face it, that she's having another day when she won't enter into the cross. And lovingly say, Emily, dear, let's have a cup of coffee. Now, Emily, do you know that the cross is taking care of that mood that you've got now? She said, oh, you're going to say that again. I'll go and drink tea somewhere else.
But you see, Emily isn't going to like the cross because every, about three times a month, she has it planned. She's not going to be consistent. She doesn't intend to be. She loves her moods. She loves the feeling of self-pity. It makes her feel like like she's really having it tough. Emily doesn't want the cross. She doesn't want Jesus Christ to execute the sentence of death on her moods. Some of the time, of course, it's going to be fun when she says, I've done it now, I came out of it. She never had to go into it. Don't let her abide alone for a little bit. Pray, be kind, courteous, but let her abide alone. And I'll tell you, sooner or later, she'll get totally right, have the spells less frequently, or God will force her into a tremendous crisis in which she comes to the end of Emily. It's back into Jesus Christ. It's not so bad. It's painful while she's getting weaker, but beautiful when she dies. Poor Emily. Except the corner we fall in the ground and dies, it abides alone. Let it! And if it abides alone long enough, it'll come to you someday and say, I want to die! Say, Emily dear, Jesus knew that, and so he did it for you. Accept it, dear. Please. She'll smile, laugh, and get over it. Okay. And then, by the grace of God, when she enters into his death, she can be sure that she'll experience his beautiful, glorified, thrilling life. Bow your heads and close your eyes.